Lord, make quiet our hearts that we may listen to your still small voice, so that in hearing your word we may respond in fervent faith. As Jesus led disciples of old, so lead us, your children, today. We ask it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus wants us to live in harmonious relationship. And in a parish family that spent the last year celebrating not one, not two, not three, but four 50-year wedding anniversaries, the discussion of divorce is one that might not be easily understood. But we also must remember that we are also in a parish family in which every single one of us has either been divorced or seen friends and family divorce. So the topic is particularly painful. And the Pharisees were at it again, trying to trick the new kid who keeps upstaging them with all his miracles and talk of love. Taken all by itself and out of context, Jesus' words about divorce and remarriage in Mark 10 are particularly painful in a world in which marriages fail all around us. They are particularly painful because they don't seem to hold the grace and forgiveness that Jesus usually exudes. Jesus' grace shined the brightest, in fact, when in a different place in our gospel, he was faced precisely with people caught in adultery, with a woman married five times and now living with another man, with prostitutes and tax collectors and many other examples throughout Scripture. So it's a little hard to imagine that a woman might come up to Jesus, explain that her first husband beat her mercilessly such that she ended up being divorced from him, only to have Jesus look at her and say, "You're now living in a perpetual state of sin, so long as you remain divorced. And if you ever even think of marrying another person, no matter how fine a man he is, then you'll double down on your sin and live in a perpetual state of sin. Have a nice day. See ya." Jesus would not have said that to anyone. Anyone. At the same time, there's no denying that Jesus seems to say something exactly like that in Mark 10. But let's look a little more closely at the specific question Jesus was responding to. It wasn't question, some earnest question. "Lord, is there sufficient grace for one such as I? Jesus, I've made many mistakes in my relationships. Will I be forgiven?" Jesus was not responding to a hurting person. Instead, he was responding to people who over the years had become experts at splitting some of the finer hairs of the law of God. He was responding to people who were trying to trip him up, who were trying to trap him into one or another interpretation of the law, either of which could land Jesus in hot water. So by asking Jesus where he came down on this divorce issue, the Pharisees were trying to peg him or place him within their broader religious tradition. And so inevitably hoping that Jesus would upset one side or the other and help build their case against Jesus. And as was his custom, Jesus didn't want to play. Jesus doesn't want to be the one drawn into the arguments of the day, petty and trivial. Instead, Jesus turns the tables on them and cuts to the heart of the matter when it comes to marriage. The story of creation. As most of us know, outside of Genesis, the exact details of Adam and Eve and their creation story rarely get mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But here's one of the most prominent references to this story, and Jesus uses it to make a very powerful point. Marriage, or its dissolution, is not to be treated as a game for clever ethicists and lawyers and Pharisees to bat back and forth as casual and hypothetical conversations. Instead, it goes to the very heart of the way God made us. This is a beautiful and mysterious thing, and the fact that anyone could talk about its demise in a purely academic or clinical way only shows how far people have fallen from their created goodness. Jesus talks tough here as a way to catch the attention of people who thought this was just a game, just a way to be clever in legal wranglings of various sorts. Jesus essentially tells them, "This is as serious as it gets, folks. And shame on you for not seeing that to begin with." Now, let's be clear. Also for Jesus, this reply was not just a rhetorical trick to put those Pharisees in their place. As I said at the beginning, Jesus wants us to be in harmonious relationships. Jesus is right about marriage and right about how tragic the consequences are when marriages end, for whatever reason they end. It used to be said that 50% of married couples unfortunately end up in divorce. Amazingly and happily, that's no longer true. Despite hand-wringing about the institution of marriage, marriages in this country today are stronger than they have been in a very long time. The divorce rate peaked in the 70s and the 80s, and it's been declining for the three decades since then. But even if the statistics are dropping, it's still a painful moment. And no one who has ever experienced a divorce, either of a family member or personally, will tell you that it is a positive, wonderful, fulfilling experience. Divorce makes it possible to take one flesh and separate it back out into two, but it remains, no matter what the circumstances, a ripping and rending of flesh, of bone, of heart, of soul. It's painful and it hurts. And yes, there is forgiveness for all sins and tragedies in life, even divorce. And Jesus would not for a moment have denied that had he been asked a different question. In fact, we all know that he forgives the adulterous woman, and we are all recipients of God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus is reminding us, each one of us, again, why relationship matters. He's reminding us that while he represents the fundamental truth to love one another, we must realize the pain that might be inflicted upon the dissolution of any relationship. And once again, he demonstrates the relationship with those lowly children. He's modeling the behavior of persons in loving relationships. Think about the last time you spent with a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, one who is deeply involved in the why period of life. For hours, you will have the pleasure of seeing those little fingers reach for the precious china bowl. "Please don't touch that." "Why?" Or the hot stove. "Please don't touch that." "Why? Why? Why?" And you are ready to burst out. "Because I said so." And you remember those words, those little children with their curiosity and their fundamental love. They would not understand the grown-up concept of divorce or the dissolution of a relationship. And so Jesus teaches us to stay in that childlike wonder of relationship in which we prize our time together. We love one another through all of our dirty, grimy hands and faces, and we don't give up on relationships. In a culture that also treats marriage and divorce with all the seriousness of changing one's socks or buying a new car, it's a gentle reminder for us to each remain in relationship, and not just marital relationships, church relationships, family relationships, friend relationships. And where that is not possible, to seek forgiveness and seek to enter into relationships with the innocence and grace and forgiveness we see from our Savior Christ. We are each blessed children of God, and we are forgiven all of our sins, including divorce, and loved by Jesus, who gave his life for each one of us. Let us each remain mindful that Jesus wants nothing more than for us to be in loving relationships with one another. Amen.